Welcome to the IC Medan podcast. We are so glad and wanted to thank you for joining us today. If you want to know more about who we are, our service times and location, or how can you get involved, you can check our website at icmedan.com. We hope you enjoy the message.
Hey guys, we're so happy to be back in your house again this Sunday and excited about the message today. I'm excited to share with you. What I wanted to share first, though, probably many of you have your coffee or tea there with you. I have my coffee here in my favorite mug. This is my New York Yankees mug. It says, "The Bombers, 1903 is when they were established, 27 World Series champs." This says, "Winning since before you were born." I like that attitude. That is a cool mug. And, you know, I haven't been able to, none of us have been able to be out and do a lot of sports or see a lot of sports, I guess, now during the social distancing. But I have been watching some sports at home. Pastor Kerry's not really excited about this, but I have been watching a lot of UFC fighting. If you're at home and you like UFC, just where you are, just say, "Huh." I mean, it's UFC fighting. I love watching it. When Pastor Kerry walks into the room, I really need to change it really fast. But that's been one of the things that I've enjoyed during this social distancing. We have the Fight Channel for free now, so you know that's one thing. Maybe in the chats, let us know what you've been watching there at home, what you've been enjoying maybe in some of your free time, in between productive things, just in the downtime. You know, Pastor Kerry and I, when we're together, we like to watch crime shows and investigations, and we love docuseries. So let us know what you're watching there at home. And who knows, maybe someone is looking at the chats and they need some new ideas of something to watch. They've finished binging their favorite shows. But anyway, today I have a message with you. It's sort of a continuance of Easter, sort of a continuance of where we have been the last couple of weeks with Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday. And I really feel like the Lord has given some direction of where we're going to go for the next several weeks, actually next couple of months. So I'm excited about this. We're continuing from last week. And I want to just give a little heading to this in the beginning, that this message is for anyone joining us today, anyone who has failed, anyone who sometimes maybe feels like they have disappointed God, they're a failure, they're a misfit, or doubters, someone who's made mistakes. That's who this message is geared toward today. All those who maybe are sitting there and believe that God has given up on them. This message is for you today. And I believe this is going to take us somewhere over the next several weeks. Hey, how many of you at home wished that sometimes you could have a do-over? You just wish you could start over, maybe have some editing in your life. You know, I miss us meeting together and being in the same building. But just a couple of weeks ago, I recognized a benefit of online church. While we were doing the recording, and I had prepared, God put a message in my heart, I wrote it out, I typed it all in my notes, I was ready to preach the message, ready to share it, and we're videoing that evening, and when we videoed, I told this joke that I thought was going to be funny until I told it in the empty room with just me and the media team, and don't ask them what the joke is. I'm not going to tell you either, but man, I went to bed that night and I was struggling to sleep even. Have you ever said something that kept you up at night? Or maybe you did something that kept you awake and you just kept thinking about this. This stupid joke kept me awake that night. I was like, man, that's not even funny. Why did I say this? Everyone at home is going to hear it and think, why did Pastor Chris say that? It's not even funny. And I remember just the torture of it. I felt so embarrassed. Do any of you ever torture yourselves over mistakes? Torture yourselves over things that you've said or done? But here is where I saw the benefit of online church. I thought for a moment, wait a minute, we're recording this. There's editing going on during the week. I could just ask the media team, can you cut that joke out of the message? And they cut it out. And I thought, man, this is awesome. I wish life was like this, that when we made mistakes, that it could just be edited out. And when we go into today's message, we're going to look at some mistakes that were made by the disciples. Some of them we know. Some of them this week as I was reading were kind of brought back to mind. Some of them are serious and big mistakes and bad mistakes. Some of them are a little bit funny, and I think we can enjoy looking at these today. But we're beginning a 7-week series today called Ready for More. And this is where I believe that God is going to take us. We just finished Easter Sunday, and we're going to go for the next 7 weeks into Pentecost Sunday, and it's going to take us somewhere ready for more. I believe that Jesus came that day when he walked into the house we talked about last week. He was coming to get his disciples ready for more. He was coming to tell them, hey, we got to get up. You got to get up. You've got to rise up. We've got to be ready because there's more coming. So this series is Ready for More. It will take us into Pentecost Sunday. And then from there, we're doing another series that I'm preparing now called A New Normal. Because when you're ready for more and when Pentecost comes, then there's a new normal. We're going to go through the book of Acts in that series and see the new normal that the disciples experienced. And I think it will be an encouragement for all of us as we live a new normal in our lives. The key verse for this series is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And let me read that for you. It says, "Now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." This is talking about God who can do infinitely more. It means so much more. Infinite, there's no limit. There's no roof to it. There's no limit to what he can do. It's so much more than what we can think, so much more than what we can ask, so much more than we can even imagine. And last week, we looked at the story when Jesus came to the disciples to get them ready for more. He had just risen from the grave, had just resurrected. And if you remember last week, the encouragement was to put your shoes on. And everyone there in your homes, I'm trusting that you put your shoes on and you were making that declaration, Jesus, I'm ready. I'm ready. God, I'm ready when you move. I've got my shoes on. I'm ready to go. I'm not hiding out. I'm not afraid. I'm ready. I have newfound courage. I have newfound faith. My hope is restored and refreshed. I'm ready to go. The first thing Jesus had done when he resurrected, which simply means to be restored to life, to be revived. When he resurrected, the first thing he did was to go to his disciples and resurrect them, to restore their faith, to revive their hope, to bring a new energy and a new strength. Where there had been doubt, now there was doubling down. I don't know if you know that phrase, doubling down. It's when someone is making a bet, or maybe someone is playing cards, or they're gambling. Is that okay that we talk about that? Maybe I shouldn't have mentioned that. But doubling down is when you are so confident, you say, hey, I put this down and I'm going to double down. I'm going to double it. Where there was doubt, the disciples were doubling down. They were saying, hey, before I was ready to give a few years of my life to ministry, now I'm ready to give my life because I am that confident Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior. They had been afraid. They had been full of doubt. They had been fearful. Jesus came in and said, peace be with you. And they said, hey, now we're not afraid of anything. They went from doubt to doubling down. Where there had been fear, now there was fearlessness. Fearlessness. What could you be afraid of after that? I'm not afraid anymore. There had been fear. Now I'm fearless. We mentioned that last week. Man, when your friend walks in the room, when your teacher, your mentor, the one that you believe and had been told through the Holy Spirit, this is the Son of God. When he walks in from the dead, man, you get this courage. And this is where they are. They're sitting there, they're full of faith, fearless after he walks in. But I believe many of them still felt like failures. Not long before Jesus was arrested, he had told them this was going to happen. In John chapter 16, verse 32, he said, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." Every one of them had left him. Every single one of them had scattered. Every single one of these who had been with Jesus for 3 years, they had been following him. Every single one of them left him. So you could imagine when he walks in the room, man, faith restored, no question. Man, their hope revived, definitely. They were fearless. They had courage. But could you imagine the shame also? Although they were overjoyed to see him, imagine that shame that they're sitting there being found hiding in fear. And when Jesus comes, not only had they scattered, now they're being found hiding behind a locked door until Jesus walks in and says, "Peace be with you." I want to share about five of these disciples. The first one I want to talk about is Thomas, and then I'll tie all these again together at the end. Thomas made a big mistake, and it was after Jesus had rose from the dead. Let's look at John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. It starts like this. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, that one always catches me off guard. Didymus. Thomas, Didymus, I don't know who knew him as what. Why not Tom? Yeah, I would understand that more if it said, now Thomas, also known as Tom. But anyway, he had these two different names. One of the 12, he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Now imagine this. Have you ever experienced FOMO? Have you ever experienced fear of missing out? Have you ever had that thought, man, every time there is an epic night with my friends, I'm not there for some reason? Maybe you see every night, man, they're posting the greatest meal they've ever eaten or the most fun they've ever had. And you're like, man, I miss every one of these epic times. That had to be Thomas. Imagine Jesus came back straight out of the grave and Thomas just happened to not be there. How disappointing. And it goes on and says, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And how bad would that feel? And why wasn't I there? He comes, hey, we've seen Jesus. And basically he says, yeah, right. Yeah, right. I don't believe that. He says in verse 25 as it continues, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So this epic event happened and Thomas isn't there. He doesn't even believe that it happened. And then when he says this, I won't believe this. I'll believe it when I see it. And he has sort of a, he's standing right behind me, isn't he, moment. Have you ever had that moment? Probably you not. But some people will talk about other people thinking they're not in the room. And every once in a while, there's this moment when that person walks in behind you and everyone you're talking to looks like they're shocked and they're staring at you and you have this feeling and you say, he's right behind me, isn't he? I mean, maybe you've experienced that. Thomas sort of has this moment. I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. And Jesus didn't walk in immediately at that moment. It was a week later, but he had this experience because Jesus knew exactly what he had said. In verse 26, it says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So Jesus comes back in. Then he says to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand, put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas made this mistake. Man, as funny as it can be reading it, could you imagine how ashamed he felt? Could you imagine the embarrassment? Could you imagine the added shame? Not only was he one of the ones that had scattered and left Jesus, but then he also makes this comment, I don't believe he came. I'll believe it when I see it. Then there's Nathanael. He's not mentioned very much in the Bible, but he has a similar mess up as Thomas does. In John chapter 1, verses 45 through 48, this is when the disciples are first being called. Jesus is gathering the first disciples, and what was happening, he would call one person, and that person would go and get his friend or his brother and say, hey, come on, we've found the one we've been waiting for, and that's how these disciples were gathered. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip's coming and saying, Nathanael, we found the one we've been waiting for. Come on. And Nathanael says, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you. And imagine that embarrassment. Jesus of Nazareth comes. Philip said, this is the one that Moses has written about. Imagine if you were that guy and you said, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? That's Nathanael. Then even further, here's James and John. In Mark chapter 10, it tells of this embarrassing or shameful moment that they experience. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells the disciples about his death for the third time. Jesus is telling them something important. He's telling them, hey, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise from the grave. I mean, it's important. He's telling them this, hey, you need to know this is what's coming. This is what's going to happen. And James and John totally missed it. I mean, they totally missed what was going on. You know that moment when you have shared something important with someone and you know if they got it or not by what comes out of their mouth next. I was talking to Pastor Kerry about this. You know, we have a lot of teachers in our church. Teachers can understand this moment. And for a moment, can we give a hand to all the teachers right there in your house? Let's give a hand. All the teachers that are adapting and teaching from home while our kids are studying online. Man, they need a big hand. All of you teaching your kids at home need a big hand too. Give yourself a hand for that. But teachers know what this means. When you're in the class and you've just explained something important, maybe a math problem, maybe something about grammar, and then some kid in the back raises his hand and you probably have that thought for a moment, oh my gosh, little Jimmy gets it. He's paying attention. He has a question. He wants to know more. And you say, yes, Jimmy, what is your question? Can I go to the bathroom? And you realize from what came out of his mouth, you totally missed everything I just said. This was James and John. Jesus shares all of this important information. He's teaching about what is to come and what's going to happen. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, it says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. I mean, they tried to do the thing that my kids will do to me sometime. And all you parents out there, you know when your kids come and they say, hey, I want you to do me a favor. And they just want you to say yes before they tell you what it is. What is it? Well, just tell me, yes or no. Hey, I need you to give me some money. What's it for? Just tell me, will you give me some money? James and John are saying, hey, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus says, well, what is it? What do you want me to do for you? Verse 37, they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. I mean, imagine this. Jesus is explaining something important. He is going to die for all mankind and raise to life as king, giving us all new life. And what James and John are thinking about is, hey, I wonder if we talk to Jesus after he finishes talking, maybe he'll give us the best seats in heaven. I mean, their whole thought is we're going to ask him about getting the best seats. I mean, maybe you know some people like that would be their thought. Hey, when he gets finished, let's ask him. Could you imagine how embarrassing it would have been after this? How ashamed they may have been. I would imagine it was so embarrassing. That's probably why John doesn't mention it in his story. In the Gospel of John, he doesn't tell this part of what he and his brother did. And this is Mark's telling of what happened. This gets worse, guys. I don't know if you can even handle this. It gets worse. That's what Mark said. When Matthew told this same event, and I don't know if he was maybe just not a fan of James and John. You know, it does say after James and John did that, the other disciples were upset. They were offended. Maybe Matthew was still a little bit upset about this when he wrote the Gospel of Matthew. But Matthew says that it was James and John's mother who asked Jesus. That's even more embarrassing. Could you imagine if it was actually their mom coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, could my boys get the best seats in heaven? I mean, imagine the shame and the embarrassment. It made me think of a story, and I'm going to confess this to you. This was a story when I was in fourth grade. And man, I had some great grandparents, awesome, do anything for me. And one of my grandfathers was always involved in the school. He would take me to school and pick me up when I was in elementary school, wait hours outside of the school to pick us up. And I remember this time in fourth grade, we had this back area to our classroom, but we needed somewhere for the kids to put their backpacks and their jackets and things like that. So my granddad was good at building with wood and that sort of thing. So he volunteered his services to the school. He said, I'll come in, I'll bring some wood, and I'll bring the hammer and nails, and I'll prepare everything, I'll design it. I will build this sort of like a Lamari. We called them cubbies in the U.S. It would be like a shelving system with little cubicles. And so he's like, I'll build one. How many kids are in the class? They tell them how many kids. Okay, I'll build one. I'll build a whole row of them in that back room of the classroom with a cubby for every single kid in the student. And I know he did this for me because he loves me and always wanted his grandchildren to have the best. But when that cubby system was done, when that shelving cubicle system was done, there was one gigantic cubicle. I mean, significantly bigger than all the others. All of the others were perfect enough size for their backpack and jacket. There was one just gigantic. I could have almost crawled into it myself in fourth grade. And he said, that one's for my grandson. And as much as I'm like, man, that is such a loving story. The worst part about it is, for my granddad, is then when they assigned the cubbies, they went in alphabetical order. So my friend Jonathan Absher, who is the pastor at Rock Creek Church of God, if any of you guys are watching, shout out to Pastor Jonathan. His last name's Absher, A-B. Of course he got the giant cubby. And Jonathan, you deserved it. You're awesome. You're great. You still deserve the biggest cubby in my book. But I can think about this story, and I can imagine if I were James and John, and my mom was saying, hey, I want them to have the best seats. I can imagine that embarrassment or the shame you would might think. Even now that all these years later, I can still remember that story and think, you know what? It's a really sweet story, but it's a little bit embarrassing still. And then all of these stories, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, and John, as much as every one of them had something to be ashamed of, Peter most of all. And think about Peter. When I think about Peter's story, it always breaks my heart. Peter was someone, man, he was so loyal, so genuine. Peter was just who he was. Peter was Peter. I mean, he didn't try to pretend to be anyone else. He didn't try to portray himself as something else. But when Jesus called him, man, he was following Jesus, loyal. Peter was someone who was always wanting to please Jesus, always wanting to do the right thing, always wanting to say the right thing. He wanted to please Jesus, and yet so often in Scripture, we see he says the wrong thing, does the wrong thing. I think for many of us, Peter is the guy we relate to the most. And when I see this story of Peter, and thinking about all the disciples scattering. Jesus saying, hey, you're all going to scatter. You're all going to leave me alone. And I think about Peter. He had told Jesus, I will never leave you. Even if everyone else leaves you, Jesus, I will never leave you. I will follow you even if I have to go to prison. Even if I have to die with you, I will never leave you. And Jesus had told him, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And it happened. Before the rooster crowed that morning that Jesus was going to be crucified, three times Peter had said, I don't know him. I don't know him. Could you imagine the shame? And Peter meant it when he said, I will never leave you. I'll die with you. He meant that. That's what was in his heart. But when it came down to the action and when he got afraid, he ran like everyone else. He denied Jesus. Yeah, he was overjoyed now that Jesus was back, but you can believe that there was some shame that he felt, ashamed of himself, a failure. So why did I share these stories with you today? Why these guys? Well, in the last chapter of John, chapter 21, John tells this story, and it's about the last time that John records Jesus appearing to the disciples. And he says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples were together. And when I saw these names and I was thinking about who can we relate with when we look at this story, when I'm addressing this to all of you who have made mistakes, all of you who have failed, some of you that feel like I've even failed God, I've disappointed God, I've done things I'm ashamed of, I've said things that I'm embarrassed of. When I'm addressing this message to you today and I was thinking, who can we talk about? Who can we relate to? And I see this story and John mentioning these guys by name. And I know nothing in Scripture is by coincidence. I don't even believe that these guys are simply mentioned because they were fishermen. I mean, we don't know what every disciple's jobs were. I don't know if all of these guys were fishermen. But even if they were, I don't believe that's why they were mentioned. I mean, for one, Thomas and Nathanael were not key figures. There was really no reason to mention their names. But I believe these men were mentioned so that God could relate to us today. So that God could reach out to you today and touch your heart. These guys were misfits. They were failures. They were all people who had started out so strong with high hopes and big dreams and then made mistakes that they were ashamed of. Did things that they regretted. They all ended up scattered. Every single one of them left Jesus all alone. And it relates so much to us. They are us. When we look at them, we can see ourselves. That's like us. Man, some of us, just like Peter, I want to do the right thing. I want to say the right thing. And then we fail. And then we fall. And then we make a mistake. And I believe some of you joining us today have made mistakes so big that you've disqualified yourself. You feel disqualified. You've done things that made you feel like you're disqualified. I believe many of you have made mistakes so big, so shameful, so embarrassing, so painful that you have disqualified yourself from God's love, from God's forgiveness, from God's acceptance. You've decided based on your past mistakes that there's no way God would want me. There's no way God can forgive me. No way he still loves me. I've made mistakes. No way he would want to or could use someone like me. And this message is for you today, for all of you who have disqualified yourself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, it is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. Your qualification comes from God. So let me tell you this. God qualifies you. Stop disqualifying yourself. God is the one who qualifies us. Stop thinking that there is something you can do to qualify yourself. Stop thinking there is something you can do to make yourself good enough. It's God who qualifies us. So stop disqualifying yourself. I believe Jesus would walk into the room and say, "Who died and made you king? Who gave you the authority to disqualify yourself? Who gave you the authority to say, God can't love me, God can't forgive me, God can't accept me?" Jesus is the one that died. He's the one that rose to give us new life. He's the one that took our sins and our failures and our mistakes and our shame on himself so that we could be free of those things. I believe Jesus would say, "I did the work to qualify you." Stop disqualifying yourself. That's why this message is a call to the doubters and the failures and the sinners and the misfits, those who are broken, have felt rejected and forgotten. Jesus wants to restore your faith. He resurrected and then he comes to resurrect us, to restore our faith, to revive your hope. Jesus wants to revive your hope and Jesus wants to reinstate your position. To reinstate means to place back in position. To reinstate, instate means to put someone in position, to give the position. Reinstate means to give it back. Reinstate means to place someone back in a former position or condition, to give back to someone, to place back in position. In John chapter 21, there's an entire section devoted to Peter, and John is talking about the reinstatement of Peter. After all of his failures, after all of his mistakes, after all of the shame that Peter experienced, Jesus took a moment with him privately to reinstate him, to put Peter back in the position that he should have never left in the first place. Because it wasn't Jesus that removed him from the position. It was Peter that removed himself. I'm speaking to you today, if you have removed yourself from the position that God has put you in, Jesus is reinstating you today. He is reinstating you effective immediately, right now, this moment. He's placing you back where you should be, reinstated. I want to tell you today, all of you who feel like you have failed and there is no way that God could love you or accept you or forgive you or have a purpose for you, you have been reinstated today. All of that is the past. All of that is gone. Why are you reinstated? Because God has something for you to do. He had to go. These are the disciples that took the gospel around the entire world. They're the reason even here today in 2020 in Medan, Indonesia, we can be Christians because we have believed the good news of Jesus Christ is because of these guys. So when Jesus came, he had to restore their faith, he had to revive their hope, and he had to reinstate their position because they needed to know, wait a minute, Jesus can still use me. He still has something for me to do. He's still sending me out. He still has a plan. He still has a purpose. And that's exactly what he's saying to you today. I still want to use your life to do something good. I still want to do great things through you. I still want to do amazing things through your life. You have to get over what you've done because God has something for you to do. Let me say that again. You have to get over what you have done because God has something for you to do. You are reinstated. Are you ready for more? That's what this series is about. Are you ready for more? You're tired of where you are at this point. You're tired of just being right here. You're tired of not moving forward. You're tired of being stagnant in your faith. You're tired of this is my relationship with God and it's never moved from here. Are you ready for more? Then you need to dust off your shame. Shake off your guilt. Say, I've made mistakes. They're behind me. That's the past. I've got a future. God has a plan for me. Jesus has come into my life. Jesus loves me. Jesus saved me. And Jesus has reinstated me. Today, you've been placed back in the position of child of God. Saved, forgiven, favored, accepted, loved, blessed, called, ready for more. You have been placed back in position, reinstated. That's what Jesus is bringing you today. Hey, you believe, you're being placed back, reinstatement. God doesn't see you in your past mistake. He sees you in your present moment. God is not looking at you through the lens of that past mistake, that past shame. He's looking at you through the lens of this present moment. What are you going to do with it? God's love isn't based on the good you do. It's based on the good he did. And when we put our faith in the good that Jesus did on the cross, then we can have that purpose and that freedom, that reinstatement to go forward, not distracted. God's love isn't based on the good you do. It's based on the good he did. You are not rejected. You are reinstated. Now, I want to take a moment just to pray for you today. I have two things I want to pray about. One, for those of you sitting there today and you're thinking, man, I need to put my life in Jesus' hands. I've never even put my life in his hands. I need to be saved. I need this salvation. I believe now after hearing about these guys, man, if Jesus can save them, if Jesus can forgive them from these shameful things they've done, surely he can forgive me. So I want to have that chance. Jesus, I want to ask you into my heart. He can save you right where you are today. But this is what I'm going to ask you. If you believe it, then I'm going to ask you to do something crazy today. I'm going to ask you to jump in. I'm going to ask you to jump in. Let me explain. In John 21, when he says, hey, these guys were on the boat. Jesus appeared again. Peter was there. Thomas was there. Nathaniel was there. James and John were there. And these other two disciples. And Peter said in verse 3, I'm going out to fish. They said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. That night, they caught nothing. John 21, verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net. There were so many fish, they couldn't even pull it into the boat. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And listen to this part. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. If you're sitting there at home today and you're saying, Pastor Chris, today I want to receive Jesus. I believe he can forgive me. I believe he can change my life. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he rose from the grave. I believe he died to free me from my sin and my shame and my mistakes. I believe he can do something in my life. I want to ask you, like Peter today, to jump in, not to wait for anything. Peter didn't wait for his friends. They came along in the boat behind him. Peter jumped in. He didn't wait for his family. He didn't wait for his friends. He didn't wait for anything. He said, I'm jumping in. Let me pray with you. If you want to receive Jesus into your heart today, if you want to jump in, just say this prayer where you are. Jesus, I believe, I believe, I believe. Jesus, you have walked into my life and I've heard you say, peace be with you. Jesus, I put my life into your hands today. I believe that you can wash away my sins. I believe you can make me brand new. I believe you have come to give me new life. I want to trust you. I want to follow you. I'm not waiting for anything. I'm not waiting to get this cleaned up or to get that taken care of. I'm not waiting until this happens or that person agrees. Jesus, today I am jumping in. I give you my whole life. And Lord, I believe you can do something with it. Lord, I love you. And it's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. If you prayed that today, you're saved. Your past is gone. You're forgiven. You have a new life. It's time to begin that new life. For the others that I want to pray for, I want to pray this prayer of reinstatement. Those of you who have said, hey, I've been closer to Jesus than I am right now. I've been closer. I've let shame cause me to step back. I've let something that I've done, a mistake, cause me to hide out a little bit. I have felt like I'm disqualified and I'm hearing today, Pastor Chris, based on these stories, that God isn't the one that ever disqualified me. I disqualified myself. And number one, I never had the right to do that. So Lord, today I want to receive reinstatement. If you believe that today, if you want to say, Lord, I want to be reinstated, just close your eyes wherever you are. Let me pray for you. Father, I believe that right now there are people sitting in their homes, people just like these men we read about, misfits, people who have failed, people who have made mistakes, people who have doubted, people who have scattered and left you, people have run from you, hidden from you, people who have disqualified themselves, Lord, and felt like they were unlovable when you never said they were unlovable. They felt like what they had done was unforgivable when you never were the one that said that. Lord, they felt like they were someone that you could never accept and never use, Lord God, and it's not what you've said. So Jesus, we believe today that as they're praying this prayer, you are stepping into their life and they're hearing your words today and you're saying, I'm reinstating you. I'm placing you back into the position that you never should have walked away from. Quit trying to qualify yourself. I qualify you. God qualifies us. Our Father qualifies us. So, Lord, I pray today that all over the city of Maidan, in homes all over the city, Lord, all over this country and all around the world, people are hearing this and your disciples are being reinstated. Lord, your disciples are being restored and revived and reinstated. There is a new energy. There is a new focus. There is a renewed calling, a renewed fire. And Lord, we will go on this journey on the next several weeks to Pentecost, Lord, and we will experience what those disciples experienced. And you will give us the power that we need to live a new normal. I pray that and I believe that, Lord. And I ask your peace and your power to fill every home, Lord, as they are joining this service today. Be there with them, Lord. I pray your blessings over their families and their children. Lord, I pray your blessings over their grandchildren. Lord, I pray your blessings over their finances and their businesses and their health. And we pray all of this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus, the one who reinstates his people. And we love you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Wow. I'm so glad to have this time with you today. I hope you are someone who has prayed these prayers, and I hope whatever it is that has caused you shame or guilt or has hindered you up to this time, that you'll let all those things go. You have been reinstated. You are loved by God. Jesus loves you so much. He has never given up on you, and he has never disqualified you. I love you guys. God bless you, and I'll see you sometime this week.
This is the end of the message today. Thank you again for listening to our podcast.